Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here. And yes, Justin, just so you know, I did lose my little foam guy off my microphone. I haven't found it yet. So if I start popping or doing weird things, then you can just tell me and I'll come back to this mic. I'm wandering around. We're cruising through this series on foundations. And it is things that we absolutely need to stand on. These aren't things that we waver on, maybe yes, maybe no. But I find as we live our lives, interestingly, we do approach some of these with a maybe yes, maybe no. Not in the things we say we believe, but in the way we act. If I was to plant a garden, what would it produce if I planted pumpkin seeds? We would fully expect to get potatoes, right? And if I planted cantaloupe, we would certainly receive pineapples, right? Of course not. It doesn't make any sense to think about that, to have that way, but that's what we do. We sometimes don't have the same seed or the same root as what we think we want to produce. And it doesn't make sense, but we want it to. And we do things to try and make sense. I'm going to try and get organized up here. I got a couple of different pages I'm working off of. And we're going to cruise through some foundations this morning, actually five of them. We tackled God in 1 week. That's a big topic. Tackled His Word in 1 week. Another huge topic. We're going to cruise through five of them this morning. I'm going to try and do it quickly, but hopefully in a meaningful way, but they all fall under this kind of this theme of what's the root and what's the fruit. And the root is what we're submitted to, submission, what we're really submitted to. And the fruit is in our obedience that proves that that is the source of our faith, the object of our faith, or that it's not, that we're a little bit out on this. As North Americans, we are masters at justifying our actions. Here's why we're doing this. And really, we even come to God's Word that way and we go, wow, this part is really important and we need to live in line with this. And this part, you know, we kind of take it or leave it. We want other people maybe to act in line with it, but we're maybe not as committed to following in the way that God has called us to follow. And we get disoriented and led astray, and we need to assess that. Is the fruit of our obedience being that fruit really reflecting that our root is rooted in Christ? It's rooted in these foundational truths that we say, or are we askew? Are we off in one way or another? An attitude, an action, a word, something is actually not aligned the way we think it is. We need to weigh these well. We need to have a response to this. We will be celebrating communion later. But throughout this service, just be thinking, where am I aligned? Where have I just went, yeah, that's not actually that important for me, God. We need to take hold of it first. If God's pointing out something in our lives, take hold of it. Remember it. Consider it. Take responsibility for it. Fess up. Own it and say, yeah, I'm guilty of that, right? It shouldn't come as a big surprise that we're guilty of sin in an ongoing way. We have a fallen nature. But we work hard with hiding our sin, don't we? Hiding our guilt and pretending it wasn't. We need to take responsibility and pray, ask for forgiveness. And then we need to align. We need to repent. If we're heading our own way and God points it out in some one of these areas this morning, we need to realign. We need to repent, which is turn from going our own way and go recommit and go, actually, God, I want to go your way. In fact, God, I still want to go my own way. Would you change my attitude and my heart so that I'm willing to follow you in this? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to talk about our roots, our foundation that we're really who we're submitted to, what we're submitted to. And we want to see if our fruit aligns with that. And would you give us clarity about where we are in our lives? We call ourselves Christians. Are we aligned with that? Where are we out of line? And would you draw us back? You are gracious, you are loving, and you desire good things, both for your church and for us individually and us collectively. And we want to bring glory to your name, not offend it, or not bring glory to something else, or live slaves to something else. Would you bring truth this morning? We pray it in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. So these five foundations that we'll be talking about out of our confession of faith, our little green books that we're journeying through, they, all of these foundations have to do with this. Submission, what are we truly submitted to, surrendered to in an ongoing way, and is our obedience. Our submission is the root, and our obedience is the fruit of that submission. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So anywhere where we're not actually obeying him, it reveals I'm loving something else, right? There's something else that's taking my affections. And as James says, we don't want to be hearers only. We want to be doers of the word. This is true religion, that we actually follow what we say we follow. It's no good just saying, yeah, I believe that, that's good, and now I'll go act in my own way. He's calling us to holiness this morning. He's calling us to align those plants, the root and the fruit of our submission and our obedience. And the first one we want to look at this morning is looking at our relationship with government. We've just had an election. And a lot of stuff was passed around. A lot of comments, a lot of words, a lot of whatever. And some of it attacked character. Some of it stepped over a line where it's not discussing policies and disagreeing. I think this is an ungodly policy. But we've presented some of our leaders as ungodly at the core and as less deserving of God's love. We've made it very, very black and white. And I don't think that brings any glory to God. There's people following Christ in every one of our political parties. They're striving to live and follow. And it's really a root of pride and arrogance that we make it so black and white. What's our relationship with the state? We've called it state and society. This is foundational. We've said these things about it. I'd like us to do a responsive reading and think through. This isn't the version that's in your green book. This is a version off our Canadian Conference website, a responsive reading. I'll read the part that's not in bold, those little sections, and then together we'll read the parts in bold. But God's inviting us, commanding us, to align in our relationship with society and state this morning. So let's do this responsive reading prayerfully and with conviction. God in his mercy established government to promote the well-being of all people. And then together, we commit ourselves to pray for our leaders and to work for justice, truth, and righteousness in our homes, in our communities, and in all the nations of the world. We ask for the Spirit's guidance to make us keenly aware of those who suffer discrimination and injustice. In serving them, we are serving Christ. God requires governments to uphold and bless what is good, and restrain and punish what is evil. We commit ourselves to obey all laws that do not conflict with the Word of God. We grieve for all acts of violence and victims of evil. We deplore the loss of life that comes from violence. We, in spirit of Christ, we seek to bring God's justice by reconciling victims and offenders. We seek to be truthful and gracious in all we say, avoiding the practice of swearing oaths, but letting our yes be yes and our no be no. The citizenship of believers is in heaven, and God's kingdom demands absolute allegiance. We seek to the well-being of our governments, but reject overbearing nationalism as an idolatrous claim for our liability and an affront to the God of all nations. We also reject membership in any secret society as an affront to the unity of the Church, Christ. We commit ourselves to always live lives worthy of our heavenly citizenship, for it has been purchased for us with the precious blood of Jesus. This is a discipleship issue, as each of these are. It's the way we walk in our world in relationship. But can't we dismiss? Don't we often dismiss? Well, this law I'll obey, and it's really important that everyone else obey it, but this one I can take it or leave it. And we're making that decision, and it reveals something about where our hearts are at. There's an element of defiance there rather than tender surrender to the Lord of creation, the one who loves us, moved towards us. And he says, this is out of alignment. Is there an area of our lives that is out of alignment this morning in our relationship? We will align unless it contradicts the Word of God, not if it contradicts what I feel like doing in the moment. We will support and pray for our governments. It doesn't mean we can't debate and dialogue about individual policies. I don't think any of our parties have a perfect balance. And they're supposed to be accountable to us, the people. So one, we vote, and two, we dialogue and we engage. But we do it with love and respect, not with hate and condemnation and making it so, oh, so black and white, of which it is not. I remember going to Bible college in Toronto, Ontario Bible College, and for a short time we had our president was Brian Stiller, a former, I don't know if it was president, whatever, leader of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. He represented many evangelical denominations across Canada, and he had an audience, a short meeting with the Prime Minister. And he's praying, of all the issues, God, that we could talk about as a representative of the representative of all these evangelical denominations, what would you have me talk with our current Prime Minister about? This is several decades ago. Quite a few now, actually. And as he's praying that through, it became very clear that when he walked in and met with the Prime Minister of Canada, he had one thing on his mind, one thing on his agenda. And he said, how can I pray for you? Pray for you as a person. You've got all these voices screaming at you, do this, do that, give me this, give me that. How can I just pray for you? How can I pray for you as a person? How can I pray for you in your position? How can I just care for you? And he said the fruit of that meeting was far and above and beyond anything he'd ever had before. He'd met with him several times. Can we treat people as people, and even when they hold positions? Or in some way do we categorize them and think they can just take all the vomiting we can pour at them in our words and the way we speak about them? And he moved towards them in love, and it had a lasting impact. He actually gained much more of an ear with that Prime Minister after that meeting. Not because he was doing it to do that, he just simply wanted to care for the man. What's our relationship this morning with our society and state? Is it different than someone who doesn't say they follow Christ? Or is it at times our words and our actions and our attitudes the same as someone who doesn't follow Christ? The second one is our statement of faith here in relation to Article 15, which is on stewardship. Again, this is foundational, how we walk. And for this one, I want to read through what's in the green book, some of it here. We believe the universe and everything in it belong to God the Creator. In your outline, I've got the article of faith, and then submission, and then obedience. Or it goes the other way for you guys. But what are we really submitted to? What's this calling us to be submitted to? It starts right here, that we're submitted to God as our Creator and the provider of everything. He's made it all, and so we sit under His authority. We submit to Him. We can write God in underneath submission there. And what's this mean? God has entrusted the care of the earth to all people who are responsible for managing its resources. Not pilfering it, but managing it on His behalf. And there will be an accounting. He'll come back. Hey, how have you done with this incredible thing I made? How have you managed it? Good stewardship uses the earth's abundance to meet human need, but resists the unjust exploitation of the earth and its peoples. All God's gifts are to be received with thanksgiving and used responsibly. That's quite a responsibility that He's given us, isn't it? Everything we are and we have, because we're part of creation as well, everything that we are and we have is a gift from God to be used for His glory or something else. We believe the universe and everything in it. I think I have a duplicate slide here. Oh, and I'm going to jump down to where I've underlined it here. All God's gifts are to be received with thanksgiving and used responsibly. That act of obedience, we're going to use it as You have said, not as I want to use it. In our cute little green books here. Whoops. Article number 15. But we walk, and we can either use this selfishly or selflessly. But He calls us here thankfulness, to use it with gratitude. Not ingratitude, but with gratitude. Every single thing is a gift from God. Do we use it as that way? Or do we just, you know what? I actually deserve this, God, because I'm such a good person or something. I deserve to have these things, and I need a new whatever it is that we're thinking about. And it doesn't mean buying something new is bad. But with what attitude are we going with this? Everything received with thanksgiving. With this gracious attitude. Wow, God. It's amazing how much You put into me. I want to read a little bit more here. I don't have it on the screen. But to confess Jesus as Lord transforms our values. Jesus warns us that we can't serve both God and wealth, right? How we use the wealth, the things of earth that God's given us, is the plant. How we use them, it reveals where our real source of faith is and to what we're submitted and surrendered. Preoccupation with money and possessions, self-indulgent living, and an eagerness to accumulate wealth. Boy, does that ever speak to our culture, hey? For personal advantage are not in keeping with the teaching of Scripture. This doesn't matter if we consider ourselves rich or poor or somewhere in between. It's our attitude towards wealth that it speaks to. And He says, this is the evidence that we're out of line. How do we use what God has given us? well, if I feel like it, I'll do this. We base a lot more on feeling than we do on what we actually think. It goes on, the Bible teaches, so, and if you're writing down your submit line there, we submit to God as being the Creator, and it's all a gift from Him. We can write Jesus as Lord in there. We submit to Him as Lord, who transforms our values. How are we living? Is it any different in this area of life, in our stewardship, than the unbelievers who are our neighbors, who don't profess the name of Jesus? And then it goes on a third section here. The Bible teaches cheerful, sacrificial giving. Cheerful. Do we do it cheerfully or begrudgingly? Oh man, I gotta give. You know, I'm thankful for my wife. I really am. Finances can be such an area of conflict, and we use it differently. We hold different. It really does point out what we truly value when we try and have a conversation about how to use finances. And Beverly and I have been on the same page since we've been married. It doesn't matter whether we're in time of plenty or time of very, very little. We are committed to give God minimum 10% right off the top. That's just our minimum. We're committed to that, whether we think we can afford it or not. Because it's for our good and for His glory, and we submit to Him, and it's all from Him. How we use it all 100%, actually falls into that category. But to keep us in line with that, we need to give Him automatically 10%. And we can give Him offerings over and above that. And in that, there's been incredible blessing. We've watched God carry us through some months where we honestly could not afford. It wasn't because we were frivolous with the other 90%, but we gave 10% when we couldn't afford it if we paid all our other bills first. But we watched Him miraculously carry us for those months, a truly humbling experience. I don't like living there. I love being a hard worker, and I love being able to pay my own way. In fact, I have a sense of pride when I can do that. But God rescues us from that, and we say we need to honor Him with the principle of first fruits. The first fruits. And first fruits means we haven't brought in the rest of the crop yet, not the whole wages in, not guaranteed that number of hours in a given week. Boy, when I was in seminary, when we were volunteer youth leaders, there was times where my hours were cut back, all sorts of different things, but we watched God carry us. And we wouldn't have that experience if we weren't fully surrendered to God and committed to how we walked. Now, we can give a lot more than 10%. And maybe there's some here giving way less than that, but start somewhere. What's it reveal about what we're truly submitted to? It reveals that our true love is somewhere else than in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way we use our finances. Now, some, right, we could give the 10% and then be utterly selfish with 90%. And it's not teaching that either. But how we use it is every decision submitted before God. We walk through with some principles over time. This is how we're going to live this out. And we commit to those principles constantly. And consistently. When our actual roots are in Christ and His Word and His teaching. And we can give generously. We've had the privilege of giving to some people and watching God do amazing things in their lives. Not because we had so much extra kicking around, but we thought God's leading us to do this, to bless this family, this couple, this whoever. And we just get to do it. We get to partner with missionaries and be a part of what God is doing over there, somewhere else. And yes, our feelings start to align. They do follow. But don't base the decisions on the feelings. What we're basing our decisions on is what our actual faith is in. And we're taking action even when we don't feel like it. And choosing to do right. How's the alignment today? What's our obedience, our actions demonstrating that is the source of our faith. What are we really submitted to? I think Jesus is asking us today in the area of stewardship. Article number 16 is on, I just summarized it, Sabbath. But it deals with more than that. It's work and rest and the Lord's Day. And this is walking through how we live, spend our time, really. I mean, it comes under stewardship as well. Everything we have and are, including our time. Are we grateful and giving and even generous? That's stewardship. But Sabbath, really, are we submitted, surrendered to God? He's our model, this one says. It says, we believe that God's act of creation is the model for human activity. So we follow His lead. He's the model. While sin has corrupted work and rest, and redeemed people are called to restore labor and rest to their proper place. But I find most of it, we just slip into doing however society dictates these fit in, rather than pushing back, and we're called to restore these to their proper place. Work is a blessing. Work was given pre-fall. It's not part of the curse, part of the fall. And it's a blessing. Do we intentionally go there and as a way of serving God and bringing glory to God? It's not just my position or Larry Thiessen's position, because he's a missionary, that can glorify God. We glorify God through whatever He's given us to do, because He's uniquely created us to live it out in that environment and in that occupation if we're following Him. It's an act of worship is our work. If you're writing under the obedience, is our work an act of worship? We would say, yes, it ought to be. It should be. But is that the actual fruit that's being produced? What's down there? Do we grumble and complain about our work? Are we there as intentional followers of Jesus? Are we diligent workers when people are watching and when they're not? Scripture speaks to that. There's all sorts of ways where it's a real challenge, and it's a calling to live with honesty and impeccable honesty, to live above reproach, to treat others with respect and dignity in our workplace, even when they're completely wrong. Sometimes we get more stressed or whether we're right or wrong, or who's wrong, rather than are we walking in righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ that's been purchased for us? Is our work truly worship? An act of worship, worshipful? Are we surrendered to God in our rest, or can we not rest? Are we driven people? We need to provide, and we're driven to just pay bills and to do this and to do that, and we can never stop. If you're in that category this morning, it seems to me God's word is cease striving. Stop striving. It's an act of faith to rest and to take a day of rest as we move into the Lord's Day is the final part of this. Believers gather. We do different things one day a week. I got to admit, I don't take Sunday as my Sabbath day. Some people would think that's really wrong. I think the principle in Scripture is, can we take a day? Or we got Savior mentality. We can't ever say no to things. We got to say yes. We just keep striving. We keep doing. And there is no rest. It reveals that something else is really the root, the foundation there. And it's producing just a driven life. And it's not the one God's calling us to. It's out of line. There's a joyful obedience that we can engage fully in our work, and we can fully disengage from that and engage one another, engage God, and we can take some time away Self-care is not a sin. Taking time for self is not sinful. God's commanded it, and He's modeled it. He worked hard for 6 days creating all that exists, and He rested on the seventh day. And it's an act of faith for us to be able to do that. But in our society, it will take intentionality how to build that in there, right? We swing one way or the other, either becoming lazy, and Scripture talks about that too, always putting off or living out of fear. No, I can't take that on because of these reasons. Or we live driven. I find very few able to live in a balance in this area of life. So we speak to it in our confession of faith. And it is foundational to what God has called us to as Christians. And we walk in obedience. And that's all I was going to cover today, but then because it's Communion Sunday, I thought we'd cover Communion, and then because baptism and communion are so closely linked, I thought I'd cover baptism as well. So, looking at baptism under submission and obedience, I want to read the first part of it. We believe that when people receive God's gift of salvation, they are to be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, our submission piece, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We submit. We walk in that. Scripture commands it. Baptism is a sign of having been cleansed from sin. It's a covenant with the church to walk in the way of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when people receive God's gift of salvation, when they're trusting in His forgiveness, not earning it on their own, what He has done on the cross, not what we can do, right? Religion is spelt D-O, based on what we do. Relationship with Christ is spelled D-O-N-E. It's based all on what He has done. He says, it is finished. Right? We've acquired a debt we can't possibly pay, and He says, I'll pay that for you. I love you. When we receive that, the first act of obedience really should be baptism. What's gone on in our lives is, I am choosing to follow Jesus Christ. I'm choosing a line with Him in every area of life. And baptism, I point back there under the plants back there, is a baptismal tank if you haven't been here before. And we do. We put people underwater and raise them up as signifying, here's what's happened to me. I've been buried with Christ, raised to newness of life. And now I no longer bear my sins. I'm forgiven and free. Now I can choose obedience in every area. And in choosing, we choose to follow. We be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And further, we follow an empowered life. It's not me living out of my own strength, but declaring it's Christ living in me and through me. He's changing my desires. He's changing my attitudes. And the service like this morning, we could walk away with a whole bunch of guilt. Oh man, society and state, yeah, I do this. I got to change this. And in my stewardship, oh wow, I got to change this. No, that's not what He's calling us to. He's pointing out that there's a difference between the fruit and the foundation or the root. And He says, bring that to me. Come and confess that to me. It's a journey we go on with God in intimacy. And so baptism isn't a commitment that from that day on we're going to live perfectly by our own strength. It says when God points something out wrong that's not aligned in my life, none of us can change in every area of life all at once. We're all on journey. Raise your hand if you've arrived somewhere and you no longer sin and you're perfect. I made sure mine were down while I asked that question, that's for sure. But baptism is signifying I'm not relying on my own goodness. I am relying on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Not only what He did on the cross, what He does in an ongoing way in transforming me into His likeness. So again, is there one or more of these areas, one or maybe two, that he's saying there's a disconnect there? You say you believe, or Scripture says this, and we're not living it. And he says, come to me. Maybe you're striving to change it on your own power. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest, even from your striving to be a Christian apart from Christ. And it's about coming to him as we really are, going, change me, God. Change me. Have mercy on me. Receiving that mercy and forgiveness and walking an empowered life, walking where he leads. But it's not hiding it. It's not stuffing it aside. Oh, this is no big deal. I can move forward with this. No, if the Holy Spirit's revealing something in our lives, yes, we have a responsibility to respond, surrender, submit to Christ. Submit to one another, even say these things out loud. Maybe a sin has bondage in our lives, has a hold of us, because we won't confess it out loud. God said, confess your sins one to another, you'll be freed. And we're going, no, 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 an act of pride. No, I can't admit that out loud. And we're clinging to our sin, right? Revealing the root. We're clinging to our pride more than we're clinging to Jesus. Pray for the strength to release it, right? We need to release it so we can fully embrace Christ. Baptism is an outward declaration of what's already gone on the heart. But it should be much more closely related to salvation than after we get this out of... I remember leading a course up in Linden not so many years ago, and several people in the class voiced it. I think everyone feels it, though. As we're talking through what baptism is, communion is, walking with Christ is, and what he's done for us, just a consensus around that table of feeling unworthy to be baptized. No, 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 I'm not going to go through with baptism and membership because I'm not perfect yet. I want this. Okay, I know I don't want to be, that I won't be perfect, but I at least want this and this and this and this out of my life before I'm baptized. That's not the gospel at all. Baptism is going, it's based on what Christ has done. Yeah, we don't want to be content with that stuff in our life, absolutely. But it's a journey. It's a journey that we go on. Is God calling you? We're going to have a baptism at Easter time. I don't know, maybe Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, somewhere in there. And so soon after Christmas, we'll all be walking through the baptism and membership course again. Is God saying, it's your time to be baptized, to make a public declaration? Now, it doesn't mean you have to get up here and tell your whole story to everybody. Overcoming your fear of public speaking is not one of the ones of things that you need to overcome before you can be baptized and live out that act of obedience. But in some way, declaring Christ is my Lord and it's my intention to follow him where he leads. Again, it's not about being perfect the next day. It's about the direction moving towards Christ and submitted to him. And it's connected to communion, obviously. Baptism is the one-time outward event. Communion is the one where we come together regularly and celebrate what Christ has done. And we get re-reminded because we need it constantly, that reminder. Oh, it's not about me. Because in little ways and big ways, we keep taking it on ourselves to live the Christian life. Or to earn it in hindsight. Or whatever. And he says, no, it's about me. It's about me, historically, what I have already done. I've already provided the way of forgiveness. It's about us responding to that love and that grace and that mercy and receiving his forgiveness. But it's not us living it out from that moment on either. It's about him living in us and through us. And we come back and we go, wow, it's all about him. And our surrender or our submission to him. And he reveals things to us. He reveals again where we're out of line in regard to our relationship with him. It's a time again to reconnect on His terms. We agree with Him. I'm going to go through the ABCs of communion this morning. But we agree that what He says is true. That there is a chasm between us and Him called sin and sinfulness, and we all have it. We've all earned it. And what we agree with Him about what He says about Himself, that He is that loving, that forgiving, and He's taken the punishment for us. We agree with that. And we agree that all that He says is true. Further, we believe it for ourselves. He's not just love the world, but He loves me. We internalize it. We take it personally. Receive His forgiveness for me, for my sins in particular. And it's okay to voice those out loud. In fact, when it's necessary, receive that forgiveness. And that's where we're at right here in our service of communion. And then I'll come to the C in a moment. Would those who are serving communion this morning please come forward? Because we're called to examine. And this is to examine our own life. How are we living out this belief? What we say we believe, right? We can agree with God. Yeah, that's true. We, even the demons, know that Jesus is who He really said. And they shudder. They haven't submitted their lives or surrendered their lives. Believing it for ourselves is that act of submission and surrender, saying, You are Lord. Further, You are my Lord. And we examine ourselves and go, where is this askew? Where am I trusting in myself, God, to earn this, to do this, to live this out, rather than what You've done on the cross? That's examining. It's not to see if we measure up in and of ourselves. It's to see if we're trusting in our own righteousness or God's righteousness. So we are called to examine ourselves. And in examining ourselves, is there an area where we've become complacent? Our relationship with society and state, in our stewardship, in our the way we work and rest this morning, in those areas anyways, have we been baptized? Or we just go, that's one of the areas, you know what, I can take it or leave it. He says, no, this is necessary. This is an outward act. And yes, it's a way of following me, and we have declared Him as Savior and Lord. And so there is a responding to this amazing love and grace. And what are we trusting in? So would you take some moments to examine yourselves? We'll pass the bread out, if we can, and then we will pray for it and take it together. But take this time to examine ourselves as the team plays. Yeah.